Been a Christian for any length of time, you probably run into a point where you've met someone who really doesn't agree with your Christianity. It's like an opposition. It's like somebody has said, "You're a Christian? Really, I don't like that. Or I'd prefer it if you weren't a Christian." And it can take many forms. It can be very subtle. I have someone I talk to quite regularly, and they always throw into every conversation I have with them, they'll say something about, oh, you know, conversion syndrome, or, you know, brainwashing, or fundamentalism, or something like that. And and I know what they're trying to say is that, you know, you Christians, you're kind of brainwashed, you're not really thinking straight, and you really need to wake up and get over it. Or it can be really blatant. It's like, "You're a Christian? No, I don't want that. Get away. I don't want you to be a part of this. You're not welcome." And of course, in some countries in the world, saying you're a Christian can be dangerous. And I've met people. I've met people who have been imprisoned. I've met people who have had bombs explode outside where they live by people who don't agree with them, or people from other religions who don't like Christians and oppose them. And it can come also from all kinds of people. Sometimes it can be from within our own family. In fact, more often than not, opposition we face as Christians comes from within our own family or circle of friends. Or it can be other people in the community, or in the school, or in the workplace. I met a man who told me that he took no greater pleasure than finding out if he had any young Christians working for him. He was a manager, and he said as soon as he found out who the Christians were, he would just give them hell. You know, he'd give them a real hard time, just like make their life a misery. Always joke about them, mock them, and try and embarrass them in front of their colleagues. And so it really shouldn't come as a surprise, though, when if you're a Christian today, you feel that sort of pushback, or you feel that opposition, or you have experienced that in your lifetime, because Jesus actually said that this would happen. He said, in this life you will face persecutions, you will face opposition. So it really shouldn't come as a shock to us. And but unfortunately it does, and sometimes it actually has a damaging effect. Sometimes people say, "Yeah, I want to be a Christian, that's great, you know, this sounds really exciting, being a follower of Jesus and being blessed with relationship with Jesus Christ and help in my life." But then as soon as they face some pushback, some opposition, some maybe persecution, then they say, "Man, I wasn't prepared for this. Nobody ever told me about that. I thought becoming a Christian was just going to make my life happy and peaceful, and now I'm facing a situation where the peace has been taken away, and I'm unhappy and so forth." So they go, "I don't want to be a part of that anymore." Well, maybe today you don't consider yourself to be a Christian, and you wonder about this. You know, what is it about these Christians that sometimes makes them so annoying? You know, where they won't shut up and they go on about Jesus all the time. Or what is it about Christians that sometimes, you know, they won't join in and do stuff? You know, you invite them to a perfectly legitimate party and they say, "Oh, you know, I'm come along, but I won't maybe do that, or I'm not going to join in with that." What's up with these Christians? Why do they and why do they sometimes just not shut up? Why do they, you know, even when people say you should shut up and go away and just be quiet, they don't do that? You know, I thought you were supposed to do that, especially if the government says to you, you should just be quiet. Why don't they do that? And this story here explains that a little bit as to how Christians deal with this. So as I said, the context or the scenario here, this is based in Jerusalem. This is after Jesus Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. So it's about 33 AD, and the Christians have gathered in Jerusalem because really that's where it all started from. They were all Jews. Jesus was a Jew. And they all gather in Jerusalem. And after Jesus is gone, they began talking about Jesus. And more people come and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior and as King. And so you've got these two leaders in the church, who their names are Peter and John. They're going up into the temple. They encounter this man who every day his family take him and put him there so he can beg. And so they come along and they say, "We don't have any money, but what we do give you, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And he takes him by the hand and the man stands up. And it's amazing. It's a miracle that's irrefutable. Nobody could deny it, because they'd seen this man for all of these years begging there at the temple gate, and now here he is walking around. And so they get hauled in front of this Sanhedrin, which is like a council or a meeting of everybody who has authority and power and importance in Jerusalem at that time. And they get asked, "What are you guys up to? Who gives you the right to go and teach religion when you are not teachers, when you are not rabbis, when you are not leaders, you're not priests, you're none of these things, you're just fishermen from Galilee, you haven't been trained, you haven't been to university, you haven't been to Bible college or anything like that. What right have you got to go around talking about Jesus?" And they get told, "Stop doing this, you mustn't talk about Jesus Christ crucified and raised again." And so they're summoned, they're told that we're told that when they get instructed or ordered not to talk about Jesus anymore, they're also threatened. And it says that in verse 21, with further threats, they let them go. Now, we don't know what those threats were. They could have been like, "You're going to hell," kind of threats, if you keep doing that. They could have been like, "We're just going to smash you if you keep doing that." Or are you going to get banned from the temple? You know, you guys are not welcome here anymore. Sorry. You know, we're going to put your name on a list and the bouncer is just going to turn you away every day you turn up to the temple. Or it could be more subtle threats like, "I know who you work for." Or, "I know your uncle." Or, "I know where you get most of your food from. I know where you, and so threats about could be jobs or against their family or just getting ahead in life, education, whatever it was. So the question, I guess, though, is that if you were in this situation, if you were Peter and John, what would you do? What would you do if this was you? If you got hauled up before a big group of people, a big meeting of really important people, and they said to you, "Harrington, Janina, don't talk about your Jesus anymore. Stop it." Okay? What would you do? And that's the sort of challenge that I want us to think about here today, and hopefully it's helpful for us. I think the first thing we notice about these guys is they took that seriously, didn't they? They didn't just say, "Oh yes, stuff you, we're going to do whatever we want." They took it very seriously, and they gave this very humble but very measured response. They said, whether it's right, we'd rather do what God wants us to do rather than what you want us to do. And they said, whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. So they reply respectfully to them, but then they go back to their to the church, report back, they pray, and then they go from there. And I want us just to kind of look at that hopefully reasonably briefly today. So the first thing we notice is that they go back and seek out the church. So that's the sort of first point today. They go back and seek out the church family. And I think that in a situation like this, this is what you and I want to do. That's what we should be doing. Seek out our church family when we find ourselves in a context where maybe our faith is being challenged. And by the way, it may not just be by other people. It could be just within ourselves, stuff is going on. And rather than going away and hiding, you ever done that as a kid? You do something naughty, what do? Run away. And I remember one of my first days at school, I slammed the sliding door in the toilets and a girl said to me, "I'm telling on you." And I was terrified, and I ran away and I hid behind the oleander bushes right at the back of the school. I hid there right through, and I came out at lunchtime. They said, "Where have you been?" And it was fine. Nobody grabbed me for slamming the door in the toilets. Okay. So the thing is, we don't run away and hide, do we? You're not expected to deal with it on your own. Peter and John, what do? They come back, we're told they come back to their own people, meaning the church, and they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So they come back to their own people because that's where they have accountability and that's where they get their support from. You know, we tend to be very individualistic these days, don't we? We tend to just think, well, it's up to me, you know. It's me and Jesus, me and God, you know. And we tend not to realize that when Jesus calls you to himself, he calls you into a family, doesn't he? He adopts you. And he doesn't say, well, it's just you and me, Johnny, you know, you're my only child. He says, I'm calling you into a family and you've got a whole lot of other brothers and sisters. And they're all around the world, and they're all around the place, and most of them don't look like you, but you're part of a family now. And so Peter and John, they came back to their family, and they came back to that place where they naturally belonged, with the people who shared the same love and affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew they were part of that family, part of the family of God. And there they came back, straight back to report. And there also they got support from that family too, didn't they? Because they came back to people who would understand what was happening and what they were going through. And so they came back to their own people because they knew that their own people would care about them. And of course that puts an obligation on us as well, doesn't it? If one part of our church, if someone in the church is suffering or struggling, we don't say, well, go away, we don't want you because you're suffering or struggling. You know, we don't want you anymore. You're lame, therefore we're going to just put you down. We don't do that. We welcome one another back. We go to one another. We encourage one another. We try and find each other when we know that someone is hurt or struggling or suffering. And so they do that. They come back. Because they know that that's where they're going to get support. They come back to be comforted. They come back to be understood. They come back to be encouraged. It's interesting that they didn't go back to their own families in that situation. To their mum and dad and say, Mum, Dad, you know, we've been told not to talk about Jesus anymore. What are we going to do? Because their own mum and dad may not even understand. And may not even help them in that trial they were going through. Sometimes our own families do even undermine our faith. But here, they come back to a place where they are accountable and also where they can get support. So I think that that's the first thing to take away from that for you and I today. If we find ourselves in situations like that, whether it is external opposition, whether it's people getting at you, or whether you're just starting to feel that you're under pressure or you're feeling down or not coping, don't go away. Don't go away and hide. Don't go off on your own. You're part of a family. You come back to the family. And there you report. There you tell people how it is. The second thing, of course, they do is they pray. And that really dominates this passage, doesn't it? Have you noticed that? And Michelle commented on this amazing prayer that you have. It seems like really over the top in some ways, this prayer, doesn't it? It's like, whoa, what are these guys on? You know? What are they talking about? And it's this amazing God-exalting prayer that should inspire all of us to come to God more boldly. And so it kind of answers that question, like, you know, how do I pray when I'm feeling like my faith is being tested and shaken and you know, people are against me or a system's against me? How do I pray? Well, notice how these guys pray. Verse 24, they say something which is like, did you guys not know that before? You know, we're singing Rainbow Song before. They affirm that God is the creator of the universe. They say, you know, you, Lord, you've made everything. You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Why do they do that? Well, they're just again reminding themselves of who God is and how powerful he is and that he's in charge of everything. It's in a, you know, the Lord's Prayer. How does the Lord's Prayer say? Our start is, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name," meaning may your name be glorified. And that's just a reminder to us that when we come in prayer, you know, God didn't need to be told, "Oh God, have you forgotten? You know, you remember you created everything?" That's not what they were doing there. What they were simply doing is affirming to themselves what is true, that God is in control, that God is the creator. He's the all-powerful master of everything. Then they also reaffirm that God is, he's the sovereign savior. They say that, you know, God, you're not only in control of the universe, but you're also in control of salvation. And they quote from Psalm 2, which talks about the Messiah who comes and people oppose him. And what they're doing is they're talking about Jesus, that when Jesus came, people opposed him. Jesus got crucified, didn't he? He didn't get crucified because everybody loved him so much. He got crucified because people ultimately rejected him. The powers that be rejected Jesus and said, "We don't like what you're saying. We don't like what you're doing. We don't agree with what you're saying about yourself. We don't want you to rule over us." And so they quote from Psalm 2, which speaks of the world's opposition to Jesus. And so they remind themselves that the anti that they are experiencing right now is the anti that Jesus experienced. And now I know we can get a kind of a, what you call a persecution complex, and think whenever anybody says or does anything against us, we go, "Oh, that's because I'm a Christian." The Bible talks about that, doesn't it? And it says, sometimes, you know, you Christians, you're going to get a hard time because you do stupid things. That's not persecution. Don't go crying to God about it and say, "You know, I went and chopped down my neighbor's tree." This is confession. Climb over the fence and cut down the neighbor's tree. Not at my house, at church, of course. You know, and when the police ring you up and say, "Your neighbor has laid a complaint," you can't say, "Oh, they're just persecuting me because I'm a Christian." You know what I had to do? I had to go to the warehouse and buy flowers, you know, and a card. And I had to go to that person and knock on their door and say, "Here's some flowers, here's a card. I'm really sorry. I had no right to climb over that fence and cut down that tree that was pushing the fence over, you know, because you won't cut down any of your trees." But I had to go and say, "I was wrong. I'm not being persecuted here. I just did something that was wrong." Okay? And sometimes it's just like that. But when people come and say, "I don't like your Jesus. I don't like what you believe in. I don't like how you live your life," meaning following the Lord Jesus Christ, they say, "Well, we understand that because God, you're the sovereign Savior, you're in charge, and people are opposed, we're opposed to Jesus, people still are opposed to Jesus, and so we can kind of understand and expect that." But then they go on and they ask God to show his unstoppable love. They get to the petition, they get to the request. You know, we sort of wonder why it takes them so long to get there. Why didn't they just go straight out and say, "God, we're getting persecuted, help us"? Well, maybe they did that. But they say this prayer, and then they come and then they say, they ask for protection. Do they? Do they ask for protection? No, they don't, do they? They don't even ask for, did you notice that? They don't say, "God, protect us from the Sanhedrin. Protect us from these people who are being mean to us." They don't even do that, do they? They come and they say, "Lord, make us bolder and help us to do great works of power in your name." And that's exactly what God does. They pray, they ask for God to use them more, to give them courage, to give them boldness to talk about Jesus. I think this passage even speaks to us today. If you don't even consider yourself to be a Christian, the Bible teaches us that God isn't just a Jesus who saves. Jesus is the creator of the universe. His ways are wise, his ways are unstoppable, his love is boundless and powerful, and it's important that we somehow, at some point in our lives, give a really serious thought about that. Who is this Jesus that they talk about here? Who is this Jesus who came and saved? Is he somebody worth thinking about? Is he somebody that worth even getting to know better? I'd encourage you to maybe read the Bible a bit and have a check out Jesus a bit more. The third and final thing is this, though. They seek and they find this greater gospel boldness. They seek God, they find him. And everybody sort of ask yourself, you know, they have this prayer meeting. What happens to the prayer meeting? They get this shaking experience, this amazing like earthquake kind of thing happens, and God manifests his presence, and the whole place shakes. And then they go out and they have renewed confidence, they have renewed courage, and they go out and talk more about the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners. I think that's a great encouragement for us, isn't it? A great lesson for us, for you today and for me. We're all going to face difficult times. We're all going to face opposition, pushback, rejection even. That's going to come to every one of us. And it's how do we respond? How do we go through that? What do? We come back to our people. We come back to our church. That's the place where we belong. That's the place where we get encouragement. That's a happy sound, I presume. We do that. We seek God in prayer because we lay our needs and burdens before the Lord in prayer, and God is the one who will respond in his way. There won't be an earthquake every time, folks. I can't promise you an earthquake, even. I can't even promise that the answer may be that you go out and preach more. It may be a different response. It may be, for this season, just be at peace. Be still. I don't know. God will make that evident to you. But the point is this, that God answers their prayer and leads them and guides them. And so they go out, in this situation, they are free to speak about Jesus more. So that isn't that great thing for you and I to think about? When you're feeling challenged, don't just go and hide away. Don't just think, well, I'm just going to take it easy for a bit. This Christianity stuff, you know, it's getting a bit tricky, making my life a bit complicated, a bit stressful. That's not a reason just to put it all on the back burner and say, oh, well, I'm just going to give it up for a bit, have a holiday, have a Jesus holiday or something. No, we come back with God's people, we come together in prayer, and God is the one who will empower us to go and continue to work for him. How will you respond? I think that's the thing for us today. How will you respond when your faith is pushed back against? When people tell you, I don't want to hear about your Jesus. Here's a great example for us. Through supporting each other, through prayer, and by the Spirit's help, we can move on together. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that when we gather here, we gather as a family, and we gather as those who have been named by our Lord Jesus Christ, have his name upon us, who've been brought into his fold, as we sang earlier. And Lord, we gather just conscious that all of us face challenges, and we pray that you would help us not to hide from the challenges, but to press forward. We thank you, Lord God, that when we come to you in prayer, you are there, you answer us. And we pray, Lord God, that you would send your Spirit into our hearts and lives to give us strength, not to give up, but to go on and to be obedient to you. In whatever situation it is, whatever the context is for us, Lord, we pray for your strengthening. We pray for the presence of your Spirit. We pray for your help and wisdom. And we pray especially for those around the world who are facing situations like this. Earlier we prayed for Catherine in South Sudan and the situation they're in there, the dangers they are in. And we pray that you would help and guide her as she works through this. We pray for other Christians in other places around the world where they're persecuted for their faith. We ask you, Lord God, that you would grant them increased boldness for you. So we thank you for these promises that you give us in Christ Jesus. Amen.